So what comes to mind when I say the term mother-in-law? Maybe it instills fear or dread, or maybe joy and love. But whatever it is, I know mother-in-laws invoke something in us. Now, my mother-in-law, I actually love a great deal. She's a wonderful lady who I've gotten to know as really my mom more than anything. But one of the things I love about my relationship with my mother-in-law is that I get to play practical jokes on her and have a lot of fun. And we have a lot of fun bantering back and forth with each other. Well, when we were we had Rebecca, so many years ago, she had come over to stay and watch, be with us. And as a result, she was hanging around for a couple weeks. And by the time a couple weeks rolls around, I'm ready to go and I'm having a lot of fun with her. Well, one time when she was smoking, she went outside and she was having her cigarette because we wouldn't let her smoke inside. And so she was doing this circle or this square down the path and back and keep doing that until her cigarette was done. Well, one day she went out and she was doing this cycle and I just thought, I gotta have some fun with this. So I went into the cupboard and I grabbed some peanut butter and brought it to the door and just watched her as she turned the corner and went down away from the house. And I opened the door quietly and I smeared peanut butter on the underneath of the handle and then closed the door. And there was a window there that I got to just watch and have some fun. And I tell you, I was giggling inside. It was pretty funny. And she would keep going around and around. And then finally the cigarette was done. And she'd look around, look at the garden a little bit, put the cigarette out and pick up the butt and start for the door. And I just held my breath. And I'm certain Julie knew something was up, but she wasn't about to help her mom find out what's going on. And then Julie's mom reaches out for the door handle and goes to turn it, and the peanut butter just sets in. And I watched her and I started laughing, and all she could do was roll her eyes, yell my name out, and just in frustration with me. And I just had such a great time with that. Well, that helps me to endure my mother-in-law or to enjoy my mother-in-law. And I hope you get to have the opportunity to do that as well. There's a man whose name is David, and he finally got engaged. And in his excitement to show off his new bride, he says, "Ma," he said to his mother, "I'm going to bring home three girls and I want you to pick out which one is my fiance." Sure enough, 20 minutes later, David arrives with three girls following behind him. "It's that one," his mother said, without even blinking an eye. "Holy cow, Ma," exclaimed David. "How in the world did you guess it was her?" "I just don't like her," she replied. You see, sometimes mother-in-laws earn the reputation that they get. Sometimes there's no one ever good enough for their son or for their daughter. Or maybe their interference with the kid's life and the day-to-day interactions causes issues, but only because they want to help and they want to help us to make good decisions. And sometimes we stick our nose in where it doesn't belong as in-laws. And then there's those mother-in-laws that are actually wonderful. We enjoy them a lot. They've really add so much to the family. But whatever your mother-in-law is like to you, I just have these words for you. Mother-in-laws, if you want to be honored, live honorably. And kids, make sure you love your mother-in-law, because it'll go a lot further than having a war with them. And today I brought that up because our story today involves a mother-in-law, involves Peter's mother-in-law. And we're carrying on in our series of miracles. And Jesus has just finished performing the miracle for the centurion's servant. And this is the one where the centurion has such great faith that amazes Jesus. And his servant is healed, even though Jesus doesn't even go to heal him and touch him. But here we're seeing a passage that's actually paralleled in three different locations. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. And I want to read that with you. We're looking at Matthew 8, 14 to 17. If you have your Bibles, you can read with it, or else it'll be shown up on the screen. And this is what it says. "When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." As we come to this passage, we see that Jesus has already performed several miracles. And one of the things that we've shared with at the beginning of this series is that the miracles are not the most important part. The miracles are really just an opportunity to experience Jesus in deeper ways, to help us to understand that Jesus is all-powerful, and that when Jesus performs a miracle, he's actually reaching to the heart of the people with whom he's doing the miracle. And here is no different. Here we see that in the passages, in the parallel passages found in Mark chapter 1, verses 29 and 34, and Luke chapter 4, verses 38 to 41. And I'll refer to those back and forth because there's a couple of different things in some of those passages than the one we're looking at right now. The first one is that when we look at here in Matthew, we see that when Jesus came to Peter's house, but if you actually go back and you look at the one found in Luke, it says in verse 38, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon, which is Peter. And here we recognize that it's very important to note that when they're leaving the synagogue, it actually refers to the fact that it's the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, nothing was to happen. No work was to take place. And so it sets the scene for something that's really important for us to understand. And then we go back to the Matthew passage, and it says here, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus came in and met and saw Peter's mother-in-law. Now, Peter's mother-in-law isn't referred to anywhere else, and I don't know if this was the first time that Jesus saw Peter's mother-in-law or not, but one of the things that we're told is that she has a fever. She's in bed, and she's sick, and she has this fever. Now, you know that fevers are an indication of an infection somewhere. Back in those days, there was no antibiotics to deal with those, and so what ended up happening was the fever needed to run its course in order for it to take care of the infection itself. Sometimes the fever overtook the person and they died, and sometimes the person actually went through the fever and came out the other end well. But here we're told, again in Luke, was that the fever was very high. And so it indicates that this was a very serious situation for Peter's mother-in-law. And just like leprosy, you were not to touch someone that had a fever because we're not sure what the cause of the fever was. And so nobody wanted that, and so they would stay away. So here, as Luke states, it was a high fever, and we see her in her bed alone. Now, there may have been people that were tending to her, but they would have spent as little time as possible with her for fear of getting what she had. But you know what it's like, don't you? That fever that comes, some of us have had that low-grade fever that sort of just makes you feel off. It makes you feel sort of sluggish. It makes you feel like you don't really want to do anything, and you can really feel ill, even with a low-grade fever. But when you have a high-grade fever, things change dramatically, don't they? They get a lot more intense. Sometimes we get sick. Sometimes we just get lethargic, and sometimes even we go into a coma with the fever that we have, that it actually overtakes our whole body, and it can get so high that it can make us go into seizures, it can make us convulse, it can make us throw up, all sorts of things. And so we know that it can be very, very serious. What we do know is that you feel horrible. And I don't know about you, I'm not one of those that has man colds very often where I need to be treated and cared for. Usually when I'm sick, and my wife will attest to this, I just wanna be left alone. I just wanna crawl into my bed, leave me alone, don't bother me, I just want to just do my sickness until I get better, and then I'll come back into the land of the living. And now I know some of you guys, that's not the case. You sort of come out of that and you want to bleed that for all it's worth. You want this and you want that and you don't want this and you don't want to have to do that, and so you just milk that and give us all a bad name. But that's not me, and that's definitely not what's happening here, where this lady was just quiet. She doesn't say anything. There's no reference with her to even speaking up to this point. And most of the time, as we get to that kind of an illness, we just want to be left alone. There's really nothing that we want to do. We can find ourselves alone in illnesses, can't we? It could be all sorts of things that we are inflicted with, but some of us can feel alone. People don't understand what we're going through, the challenges that we're faced with. They don't understand the struggles that we're up against. And the sickness can render us just wanting to be left alone so that we can just either get better or just go away. and sometimes not only feeling alone, but sometimes forgotten. Everybody else is busy doing their busy life. There's often been times where I've been in bed sick and I hear all my kids running around, doing their going to school, coming back from school, my wife working, whatever it is, and nobody comes in and I feel alone. And that's usually what I want, though, by the way. But sometimes we can even feel abandoned a bit, where we want people to come in, but nobody comes in because maybe they don't want to get what we have. Maybe they're struggling with some of the stuff that we have and they don't want it. I had a situation in this last season of ministry in life. About April, I recognized that I had a number of health issues that were concerning me. I knew that through a number of doctor's appointments that I was going to have two surgeries and one biopsy. Now, I've had the one surgery already, and I still have the biopsy and the other surgery to go. And in the midst of that, we are in the process of moving from Maple Ridge over here to Langley and trying to sell our house, trying to get it to the place where we could sell it and then buy another house has been an awful lot of work. And my family's had to do a lot of that since my surgery. Haven't been able to do a whole lot. And I remember as I had that surgery and about 3 or 4 days after, the recovery wasn't going as well as I had anticipated. I've been pretty much alone. There wasn't a lot that I could do. I needed to just be in bed and recover. And so I felt alone. And there was something that was pretty powerful that happened to me with a text message that I got. And I'd like to share that with you if you wouldn't mind. And this text message was one that really spoke to me in a very powerful way. And it was from a friend of mine here at Southridge that as he was praying, just really felt the need to pray for me. And I want to share with you what he said to me. He says, "Today I find myself thinking of you and your health, your moving issues, so you're in my prayers and my thoughts. I pray that God will give you joy this morning for all that he has and will do for you. I pray that he will show his face in these coming days and surprise you in ways to show you how much he loves you. And I pray that all your worries will become prayers of expectancy and thanksgiving as God continues to work a great work in you. And I pray for your family that the anxiety of all that is upon them will be as fleeting as the clouds and that the joy of the Lord will be upon them and they will see the hand of God in all that is upon you. Rest easy and take time. God has given you. Be still and pray without ceasing, knowing that as a servant of our wonderful King, that you are not forgotten." You know what was so powerful for me is that last sentence. As a servant of our King, know that you are not forgotten. And as tears welled up in my eyes, and I have to be honest with you, I wasn't feeling forgotten before I read that text message. I wasn't feeling alone, I wasn't feeling bad, but the weight of what was going on was coming in my life and on my person was overwhelming. And I didn't realize how it had impacted me until I read that last line, that as a servant of the King, know that you are not forgotten. It was powerful for me. It reminded me something very, very important. That no matter what I go through, no matter what I experience, is that God will always be with me. And that I will always have his presence in my life, no matter what stress I face, no matter what circumstances I go through. That I don't need to feel alone. I don't need to feel separated from God. And more importantly, I don't need to feel forgotten because I'm not. I know that. It reminded me that I'm not alone, that Jesus is with me. And so my first point in our message here is that three very simple words, Jesus sees us. We're told in this passage, this very important passage, it says, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law. He saw her. Those are pretty powerful words. And then sometimes we can skip over those pretty quickly because, you know, they seem like filler, but really they're very important. Because the fact is that Jesus walked into a room and he sees something very important. He sees this woman in bed and he knows that she's sick and he goes to her and tends to her. I'm reminded as I read that phrase, Jesus sees us. Jesus sees us in all of our life. He sees all parts of us. He sees everything in our life. He sees our sin. He sees our shame and our guilt. He sees our successes and our joys. He sees our insecurities and our infirmities. He sees all of it. And as a result of that, we know that this God, the creator of the universe, our creator, our sustainer, sees us. And if our God sees us, he's not going to leave us. He's actually going to be moved to action. And so the truth is for all of us, and as I encourage you, as I encourage myself with this passage, Jesus sees us. What does he see when he sees you? Does he see someone who's struggling with insecurity, with health issues, with a baggage full of bad decisions and wrong turns and wrong lifestyle being lived? Does he see someone who's struggling to find purpose in their life? Does he see someone who is allowing the circumstances of life to squash out the joy that he wants them to experience? Whatever it is, let me assure you, Jesus sees you. Just like Jesus saw me that morning when I didn't even know I was feeling some of those things, that I was reminded that Jesus does not forget me. I am not forgotten, and neither are you. Neither are you. And as a result of that, we know that there's something that Jesus wants to do in our life each and every day. That here, when Jesus sees Peter's mother-in-law, he is moved to action. Now, there's a little bit of difference between the Matthew and Mark passage and the passage found in Luke. Matthew and Mark talk about how Jesus sees Peter's mother-in-law and then reaches out and touches her. But in Luke, we're told that now it says, now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they, the disciples, asked Jesus to help her. The other two passages don't say that, but it really doesn't matter. We do know that in both cases, Jesus saw her, and in both cases, Jesus healed her. In the first two, in Matthew and Mark, it talks about how Jesus reaches out and touches her. Now, no, that's a pretty significant thing for two reasons. One, he reaches out and touches her, and here she has a fever. And this fever, it could be contagious, much like leprosy. But you know that Jesus doesn't worry about that, does he? He's totally fine with that. He's God. He's got it. He doesn't worry about those things. So he reaches out and he touches her hand, it says. And as soon as he touches her hand, she is healed. But the second reason why there's a concern for that is that, remember back at the beginning, we're told in the Luke passage that Jesus left the synagogue. And that is the idea there, that this is the Sabbath. And as a Sabbath, healing is not supposed to take place. But we know as we read through the Gospels that there were oftentimes Jesus would heal on the Sabbath, and it would get the religious leaders all up in a knot, and they would come after him and say, you know, you're not supposed to do that. But for Jesus, the rules and regulations are not as important as the life that of a person that he can touch and he can reach out to. And so Jesus does just that. He reaches out and he touches her. And it says here, he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. We're told immediately that after Peter's mother-in-law is healed, she gets up and she serves Jesus. That she uses her newfound health to serve her healer. Her healing allows her to do what she was created to do, which is to serve God. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Peter's mother-in-law, if anything, other than the fact that at this moment, she, without reservation, without question, without even a celebration of the healing that she received, gets up, gets ready, and serves Jesus. Probably serves him food, probably cares for him in maybe washing his feet. I don't know, but it says that she served him. My second part of this passage, as we look at this passage, is this. When we're healed, we need to be sure to use the healing to serve our Lord. Too often we can, and I don't know about you, and I've experienced it sometimes, where I'll bargain with God. I'll bargain with God. God, if you do this, I will do that. If you do this, I will serve you all the days of my life. If you heal me of this cancer, I will make sure that every day that I'm on this earth, I will serve you. We've heard it before. But here, we don't see anything. There was no request from the woman, nothing at all. Here, this woman is never allowed, not even out in the street. She's all by herself, and yet she comes and she serves Jesus because she's healed. And it's as if there was no thought given to it, and yet there's great thought given to it, as sure. As we pray and we receive the healing, we know that we have a responsibility once the healing comes to do something with that healing. Are we going to continue to serve ourselves in that process? Or are we going to take that newfound healing and serve our healer, just like Peter's mother-in-law did? It's a great illustration for us. Here, the woman doesn't wait. She gets up. She serves the healer. And there's a term that's used for the God, Jehovah, which is God, Jehovah Rapha, which means God our healer. You see, one of the things that's really interesting is that as we start in the next part of the passage, is that as the Sabbath ends in the evening, many, many people come to Jesus. It says here in verse 16, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and he carried our diseases. Found in Isaiah 53:4. Here we realize that when evening comes, there's a ton of people that come to seek out Jesus. The word is out that Jesus is the healer and he is about to perform many miracles. And as that word gets out, there are a lot of people that are not well and they need healing. And they're not thinking their spiritual healing. They're not thinking anything like that. They're actually thinking of their infirmities. And if this man can heal, then I want to be healed. Because when you're sick and when something's broken and when something's not working right, all you can think of is you just want to be well. And that's exactly what these people are doing. They're coming, not thinking about who Jesus is, but just looking for themselves an opportunity to receive healing. Now, Jesus is the Jehovah Rapha. It's in his very nature as God to be the healer. Did you know that? That as the creator of each one of us, that he wants to see us healed. That's who he is. That's his very nature. And many of the sick come to Jesus and he touches them and he heals them. There were different kinds, but there were two kinds that were listed. One were those that were filled with evil spirits. And in all of these passages that we are looking at in Matthew and Mark and Luke, it says the same thing. There were people filled with evil spirits and Jesus healed them and cast out the evil spirits. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 41, it says, moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. Can you imagine the sight as people are drawn into Peter's house and around the house and Jesus is out there healing people, doing what he loves to do, which is meet the needs of the people. We're reminded that he did that because he loved people and he saw and he had eyes of compassion. Not only did he see Peter's mother-in-law, but he saw each one of those people coming to him. And as they came, he would touch them and heal them. It also says that he spoke. And when he spoke, they were healed. The power, not only in the touch, but of the spoken word. Just like in the centurion, all Jesus had to do was speak it, and it happened. Well, in here, the same thing happened. That Jesus spoke it, didn't have to touch it, and they were healed. I don't know if he healed each one individually, or whether he spoke and groups of people were healed. It doesn't say anything like that. But what it does say is that Jesus healed. And it came as a fulfillment of the prophecy found in Isaiah 53:4 that he took up our infirmities and he carried our diseases. In the very nature of Jesus, it is in the very nature of Jesus to heal, and that's what we see him doing here in a powerful way. So this morning, or this evening, or this afternoon, whenever we're watching this, I just ask you, what do you need from Jesus? If Jesus were to come into your room right now, and he sees you, what would he see? What would you say is your greatest need right now? And as you think about those things, what do you need Jesus to do for you? Now, Jesus isn't the great big Santa Claus in the sky that we make him out to be and just we give him all this wish list of everything we need. Understand that as we go through these passages and the miracles of Jesus in Matthew, The main and most important part of this is not the miracles that he performs. It's the lives that he touches and the lives that he wants changed. Because after each one of these miracles, there's a segment, and as he groups them together, does three miracles, and then there's a call to follow him. That's the part we need to remember and not forget. There is a call to follow him. Because life with Jesus is life to the full. Life with Jesus is exactly the way it was intended to be. And so maybe you're here and you're actually not in a physical need. You don't have a physical need. You're not needing healing, but you have a spiritual need. That is the most important thing that Jesus wants to bring healing to. Jesus has the ability and the power and the authority to bring about a resurrected life, to bring transformation in your life, because Jesus paid the ultimate penalty and the ultimate punishment for our sin. You see, sin separates us from God, and Jesus came to bridge between us and God, and he did that through the work on the cross and the work in the tomb. That he died on that cross, and he bore all of our sins, and as he bore all of our sins and died, the punishment of our sin was made, and we didn't have to pay it, because he paid it in full. And then Jesus was laid in a tomb and laid there for 3 days, and then came back to life to bring us life, to help us to know what life to the full is all about, a resurrected life. And maybe you're here today and you're not sure what your life is all about. It doesn't have purpose. It doesn't have meaning. Maybe you just need some direction. Maybe when Jesus sees you, you look at him and you say, "This is what I need. I need you to bring wholeness in my life." That's a specialty of his. He would love to do that. Or maybe you're here and you have a need that is physical. It is a healing touch that you need. And I'm just going to pray for you. And we have people that would love to chat with you and reach out to. There's some connection points there on our website that we would love to have you just reach out and just say, "Hey, you know what? I just need some help. I need prayer." We have an online connect card. You fill that out, then we will be praying for you. And we would consider it an honor to do that as we stand in the gap with you to experience that healing touch of Jesus. But more important than anything is the spiritual healing. So if you want that, if you just marked on that card, "I'm interested in a relationship with Jesus," we would follow up with you and help you to know what that looks like and what that means. We've had people do that as we've done these online services, and it's been such a beautiful thing. We would love to do that for you as well. Just go on our website, do the online connect card, and just mark off that, "I'd love to know more about Jesus," and we will follow you up, I promise. As we come to this, at the end of this passage, the idea here is that Jesus sees us. The idea here is that when Jesus heals us, we need to use that healing to serve him. And then we also need to remember is that for us, as we come, that Jesus is the all-powerful healer to bring healing in our lives, both spiritually and physically, because it is in his very nature to do that. If we can help in any way, please let us know how we can do that. We'd love to do it. But let me pray for us right now. Father God, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you so much that as we live our lives, that you want to step into our lives and you want to see us. And Father, when you do see us, you'll see everything that we need. You will see the things that we need to experience, the power of a healing touch, the power of forgiveness, the power of a resurrected life, the power of being able to have that right relationship with you through the work that you did on the cross and in the tomb. And God, we just confess to you our need for you right now. We need you. And so we ask, would you meet us here, Father, in a very special way? Would you touch us? And would you help us to know how we need to go from this point forward? For those that need that relationship with you, God, would you just give them the boldness to reach out and admit that need so that we can help them, or at least reach out to you and confess their need for you? And Father, for those that need healing, I just pray for them right now. Would you just put your touch upon them, God, in a very special way? And would you meet them as you see them? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We hope and pray that you were encouraged and that God spoke to you during our service. In a moment, there's going to be some questions on the screen, and we encourage you, whether you're in a group or by yourself, to engage in your hearts and minds and just discuss these as we head into the next week ahead of us.
For more information, you'll see some slides following the service with some information from our website, and you can also visit the website to see what we're doing. Have a great week, Southridge, and we'll see you next week.